So today I've entitled the message, Elijah Confronts Ahab and the Prophets of Baal. And we're reading from 1 Kings chapter 18 onwards. And so if we begin to look into this happening, these events with Elijah at this time, it says, Now it came about after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So here we have a statement that the famine or the drought, the lack of rain and no dew in the land has been going on now for 3 years. And God speaks to Elijah, who is actually staying in Sidon, in that city, right under the nose of Jezebel's father. Mm-hmm. And nobody knows he's around except the widow woman and her son,
yeah.
Who God is using Elijah to, through that miracle, to provide for them for that period of 3 years. And so God then suddenly in chapter 18 speaks to Elijah and says in the third year, saying, Go show yourselves to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. Wow. So here we have, straight away from God, God first is speaking, but he's speaking a command out to Elijah. And then the Lord at the same time is also making a promise in Elijah's obedience that God is going to bring rain upon the land.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to remember that, you know, when God speaks a command, we need to obey. And in that obeying, there will be a fulfillment of God's
Amen.
Promises and God's blessings
Amen.
To each and every one of us. And so here now, Ahab is going to be confronted by Elijah. So verse 2, so Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. So at this time, because of the drought, now they're into famine. So it's not just a case of no rain, no dew, but it's like there's little food around and they're getting desperate. And so, verse 3, and Ahab calls Obadiah, who was over the household. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Now, this is an interesting situation. This Obadiah was in charge of Ahab's household, and yet Obadiah was a man who feared God, and yet he's in charge of Ahab's house, who is an ungodly king. Bit of two opposites there interacting with one another at this time, and yet he's in a position to try and influence Ahab, but seems to be struggling. But God has put him in that position for a very important reason, and we shall see that reason as we read through. And verse 4 says, For it came about that Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah, sorry, I'll read that again. And for it came about when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave, and provided them with bread and water.
Mm-hmm.
This man is a man of God. This man is a godly man. This man is a courageous man.
Mm-hmm.
And this man is living in the enemy's camp, doing the work of God.
Mm-hmm.
There he is. Jezebel is killing God's men. He's just trying to stop the voice of God speaking to the nation. And so Obadiah is doing his bit, and he is protecting over 100 prophets of God, and he's hidden them away, he's fed them, and he's made sure they're being cared for. And nobody knows. The king doesn't know, and Jezebel doesn't know. So this man is a great man. He's a man to be respected. He's a man that is committed to God, and he loves God with a great passion. Because if he didn't, he would not be risking his life for the people of God, for the prophets of God. So in verse 5, it then goes on to say, and then Ahab said to Obadiah, Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps you will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle. So they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. So they went out looking for pasture. They went out looking for water so that they could protect what few animals they had left in the land. And as he journeyed out, we find that in verse 7 it says, "And now Obadiah was on his way. Behold, Elijah met him, and he recognized him, and fell on his face and said, 'Is this you, Elijah, my master?'" Elijah was well known, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
And the king has been looking for Elijah for over 3 years and has failed to find him. He's searched everywhere. He's hunted everywhere. And all of a sudden now, Elijah is doing as God tells him, and he turns up and he meets Obadiah. He meets another man of God. And he tells him, "This is me. I'm the one." And he said to him, in verse 8, and he said to him, "It is I. Go and say to your master, behold, Elijah is here." Wow. This is a bold statement. He's doing his life is being threatened, and yet he's doing what he needs to do. He's obeying God, and this is something very important. You know, we have to realize that through this point of time, Jezebel has been cutting off the heads of the prophets. She'd been destroying them. Anybody that was connected with the God of the Israelites, she was killing them. She was cutting their heads off. She was making sure that the kingdom of darkness would actually have its way, and that the kingdom of darkness would be ruling and reigning, and the spirit of Jezebel would control Ahab. And that's another subject that at some stage I'd like to minister on again, the spirit of Ahab. So we find that Obadiah meets Elijah, and he says to him, "It is I. Go and say to your master, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "What sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when they said, 'He, Elijah, is not here,' he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. And now you are saying to me, 'Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.'" In other words, it's like, "Hey, we've been looking for you all over the place. The king has searched high and low. He's even gone to nations who said you're not there, and he's had them say, he's had them make a vow, he's had them make promises that you weren't there, because if you were there and he found out, he was going to come and rip that nation apart." That was his attitude, basically. And I find that the funny and the amazing thing is that the people did not know that he was there in the midst of them. I mean, obviously, his father-in-law would have said, "Well, Elijah's not here. We've never seen him, not heard of him." And yet there he was, hidden before their very eyes. This reminds me of the story of when Jesus was in the crowd and the people wanted to stone him. And he says, and Jesus just walked through the crowd. It was as if he wasn't there, or as if their eyes had been blinded to where he was and who he was. And he just walked out from them. God is able. God is able to protect us. God is able to cover us. God is able to look after us. And we need to remember that. We need to keep that focus in our lives, that God is able to do a great work for us and through us. And so, in verse 12, it says, And it will come about when I leave here that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab, He cannot find you. He will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. And he's stating that he has trusted God from being a young man. He's believed God. He's done, as far as he's concerned, he's done nothing wrong. And he's afraid that, because this has happened before, when the Spirit of the Lord has just whipped Elijah away from the situation and the circumstance, and nobody knows where he is. And so he says, I know God does this thing. I know God's done this before, and he'll do it again, and then I'm in trouble. My head's on the chopping block, basically. And so in verse 13 he says, has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50 in a cave and provided them bread and water. So he's repeating what he's done. And he says, now you're going to say to my master, behold, Elijah is here. He says, he will then kill me.
Mm.
And Elijah says, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. Wow. You know, number one, Elijah knows that God has spoken to him and that he has to show himself to Ahab, because God is about to deal with things. God is about to break in, and God is about to show that he is the God of all things, and that he's the God who has put this drought, who's stopped this rain, that he's the God that's done this. And so as we realize the importance that God is a God of his word, and God is a God who keeps his promises, and so God has made a promise, one to Elijah, that this is going to be finished, this is going to be over, I am going to start it to rain, I'm going to bring the blessing back to the land, but I'm going to do it in a supernatural way, and I'm going to do it in a powerful way.
Amen.
And I'm going to show the people who is God. I'm going to show the people that the gods that they have been serving are not really gods at all.
Amen.
And so it is important that we realize that this God called Baal with a little g. A little god. He's not even a god.
Yeah.
You know, he's a man-made statue. He's a man-made figurine, Ephesus, you know, and it's like, and because it's man-made, it can be destroyed.
Yeah.
It is not supreme. It is not supernatural. It has no character of it. In fact, it cannot even speak. But my God speaks.
Amen.
My God is supernatural. My God is a miracle-working God.
Amen.
My God is a God who can change circumstances and situations and cause life to blossom. And my God is a God who can beat coronavirus.
Amen.
Amen. We have the victory. The work is done on the cross. And we have to press in, and we have to continue to believe God, and we have to allow God to move in our lives in a wonderful way. And so, as we continue looking at this, it says, he says, if we serve the Lord, you know, we will then see that he looks after us. And it is important for each and every one of us to remember that as Obadiah has been serving God, so God is looking after him.
Yeah.
God is caring for him. Even from his youth, the fact that he's actually been in the house of the king who has become one of the most ungodly kings of Israel, and yet the man who is running the house is a godly man. God does have a sense of humor.
Amen.
God does have a plan, and sometimes we wonder, why am I in this place, you may say? Why am I in this situation? Why am I in this job? Well, God has a plan. God has a plan. And you might not know what that plan is, but God knows exactly what it is. And it's a case of you waiting and just trusting God and knowing that he will never leave you, he will never forsake you. And so, as we look at verse 16, it says, so Obadiah went to Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So he's off. He's on his way, probably thinking, I am now going to get my revenge. And verse 17 says, and it came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, in this you, you troubler of Israel. Now, I find that quite amazing that the king, who is the most corrupt king that the children of Israel have ever had, right, is even worse than his father was, is now blaming the man of God as the person who's been the troubler, the trouble causer in Israel. You know, that's amazing. You know, there you have it, the devil's pointing his finger at us. You know, you, no, 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 it's not us. We're the one who have our feet shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
Amen.
We are the one who carry the sword of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
We are the one who have the answers to eternal life through Christ Jesus. And so we are the ones who are not the troublers. We will trouble the enemy, but we're not the troublers of the nation. We're the ones who are to bring the conscience of the nation back to a holy God, back to a place where the nation draws itself back unto God. And so we have to stand and declare the might of God. And so we have to be the ones who are worshippers of the living God. The king and all his cohorts were worshippers of gods that were man-made.
Mm-hmm.
And yet we today are the worshippers of the living God. And you know, we need our nations to turn from worshipping other gods and to turn back to worshipping the one true God, the creator of the universe. You know, their gods were created by men. Our God created men. There's a big difference. He's the one who created you and me. We did not create him. And that is so powerful. That he's the one who created it. He says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And he knows so much about us. He knows the very intricacy of our lives. He knows the very thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And so we need to realize the importance of developing and improving and strengthening our relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit. And as we develop this, we will begin to hear the voice of God more clearly. And I just want to encourage each and every one of you. You know, as we are going to be coming back together soon. Did you hear that? I said, as we're going to be coming back together soon.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Let us be ready to be hearing the voice of God. Let us be ready to be going forward. Let us be ready and say, this is what I feel the Lord is saying. This is what God wants us to do, that we can press in and do the work of the kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. So then, Elijah, in verse 18, and he said, I have not, so this is his answer. He says, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, because you have forsaken the commands of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. You know, he's saying, I've followed God. I've followed God's commandments. I have gone to the very letter and followed God's. And yet you accuse me. You accuse me of actually being the one who was troubling. Not so. Not so. And Elijah then begins now to lay out the whole picture and to show him the truth. To show the king that it's him and his father's reign before that have led the people away to false worship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we need the church to come back to a place of true worship.
Amen.
You know, there are churches doing things and we need the churches to come back to a place of true worship and true honouring of God and true respect of God and allowing God to begin to do the signs, the wonders and the miracles that he is planning to do, that he is calling us to be involved in.
Amen.
You see, in this situation where there comes this confrontation with Ahab, that God is going to do a miracle. God is going to do great things, and today God wants to do great things within the body of Christ and through the body of Christ. And so we need to align ourselves with the Word of God and with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to move on then into verse 19. And I've entitled this part of the message, The Meeting of the Gods.
Mm-hmm.
The Meeting of the Gods. So in verse 19 he says, Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Ashtoreth who eat at Jezebel's table. So here we have approximately 850 false prophets. So often we just call it, well, you know, we talk about so often the 450 prophets of Baal, but there's another 400. And so there's 850 prophets, false prophets, who are eating and dying at the table. So we have 850 false prophets. And Elijah says, bring them all. The more the merrier. Let's have a real confrontation. Let's sort out this issue once and for all. Let's have a meeting of the gods. Now, just for your information, Mount Carmel was some 16 miles from the coast and was about 18 miles from Jezreel to the river Kishron, which was now dried up. Now, Jezreel was the place where Ahab had his sort of capital, where he had his court, and the river Kishron was now dried up, but there was a spring there that was bringing forth fresh water. And so Elijah is arranging that everyone should gather there. And so in verse 20, Ahab sends a message out among them all the sons of Israel, and brought the prophets together. So Elijah is trying to get as many people as possible together, because Elijah wants them to see that God is God. Elijah wants them to make a decision as to turning away from their sinful nature back to God. So in verse 21, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. So here, Elijah is confronting the people. You know, some people say, oh, you shouldn't be preaching messages that confront people. Oh. Why not? Jesus constantly confronted the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the unbelievers. He loved the sinners, but the hypocrites, he confronted them. And so, you know, the gospel will confront. The gospel will cause people to feel uncomfortable. The blood of Jesus has come to cleanse, to wash, to change people's lives. And so sometimes it can be uncomfortable. You know, Timothy was told that to use the word and to cause it to be at times it would be a sharp two-edged sword, and it would actually challenge. And if the word of God does not challenge us, then it's not doing anything at all. Yeah. It's a waste of time. The Word of God has to challenge us. The Word of God has to work in our lives and change us, because that's what the Word is there for. The Word is to change us, to shape us, to mold us into the image of God. And so here we have in 1 Kings 18 and verse 22 now. And then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets of 400 men, 450 men. So Elijah has now started to feel alone. He's been isolated for 3 years. Thank God we're not going to be isolated for 3 years.
Amen.
And he's been isolated for those 3 years. And basically just about on his own. He's had to keep out of the way, keep away from everybody. And he's in lockdown, basically. And suddenly, after 3 years, God releases him from lockdown. Now, this is what happens after lockdown, all right? This is what's going to happen after lockdown. We've got to look at this and say, this is God at work.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if they try to muzzle us, God will do something great. And so Elijah's been in lockdown for 3 years. And so he's saying to them that they've tried to stop me, they've tried to keep me quiet, they've tried to kill me, they've sought out me, they've tried to put an end of everything. They've tried to put an end of worship of the true and living God. That's what the prophets of Baal have been seeking to do. That's what Ahaz been seeking to do, you know, and the world's trying to do exactly the same. They don't want us to make a sound. They don't want us to upset things. They don't want us to cause them to feel uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Because when the truth comes out, when truth prevails, people get to be feeling uncomfortable with the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
But the Word of God is there to challenge. The Word of God is to promote true worship of the living God. Now the fact that, what were they doing? They were promoting self-worship. They were promoting the worship of things.
Yeah.
The worship of money. And today we're doing exactly the same thing. We're promoting worship of self, worship of things, worship of money, worship of pop stars, whose light will fade very, very quickly.
Yeah.
And will all decompose and disappear. You know, moths and rust will corrupt all these things. But God is at work. And God will give his glory to nobody else. We have to remember this. And so God, worship has to be directed towards God. And we, when we come back together, let us make sure that our worship is unto God, who is the author and finisher of our faith. So they're all gathered together. He's laid a challenge before them. He's challenged the people who have been double-minded. One minute they want God, next minute they're going to follow the gods of Baal. And so they're moving backward and forward. They're totally insecure. Let's not the church be today double-minded.
Mm-hmm.
Let us stand on the word of God. Let us stand on the promises of God. And even when it comes to a difficult situation and circumstances and things seem to be going against us, let us stand on this word. Let us stand on the promises.
Amen.
And as we stand on these promises, we shall see.
Yeah.
We shall see
Amen.
God moving. Because God is faithful to his promise and God is faithful to his word. And so let's move then on to verse 23. Now let them give us two oxen and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on wood, and I will put no fire underneath it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers with fire, he is God. And all the people answered and said, that is a good idea. Wow. That is a good idea. God, honestly. So they agreed to it. And so there is the challenge that is laid down now before the prophets and before Ahab. And so in verse 25, so Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the oxen for yourselves and prepare it, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. They took the ox which was given them and they prepared it, call on the name of Baal from morning until noon. So from about 9 o'clock in the morning through till about 12 o'clock, they spent 3 hours calling on Baal to answer them. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leapt about the altar which they made. And it came about noontime that Elijah began to mock them and said, call out with a loud voice. Oh, I need to sort of go to the Living Bible on this one. This is what the Living Bible said that Elijah said. I just find this quite funny. And the Living Bible says this, you have to shout louder than that, he scoffed, to catch the attention of your God. Perhaps he's talking to someone. Or is he out sitting on the toilet? Or maybe he's on a trip, or he's asleep and needs to be awakened. Elijah is goading them. Is he on the toilet? You know, he's absolutely taking them there and he's goading them. And that's the translation from the Living Bible. Maybe he's on a trip, maybe he's away, you know, and he's goading them. As if our God takes the day off. Our God never takes the day off. He says he never slumbers or sleeps. He says his eye is ever upon us. And yet he's tormenting these guys and saying, you know, maybe he's on the toilet. You know, maybe he's gone away on holiday. Maybe he's talking to somebody and he can't talk to you. You know, each and every one of us right now can talk to God and God can answer us.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. At the same time, praise his wonderful name. This is the God that we serve.
Mm-hmm.
And he just tickled me there, Elijah. Can you imagine? I mean, he's been a mean character at times, but he was now in his element. He's enjoying this. He's really having a go at them, and he's really winding them up. There's 450, there's 850 of them, and they're dancing around, they're prancing around, they're shouting, and then it goes on to say later, they start cutting themselves. There's blood all over the place, you know, and they're leaping and shouting, and because Elijah's wound them up even more. And they're going for it in full blast. And it says there in verse 28, it says that, and they crowd with loud voices, they cut themselves according to their custom with sword and lances until blood gushed out of them. Wow, is this what our God asks us to do? Thank God, no. Our God is a God of love. Our God is a God who cares for us and loves us. And reaches out to touch us and to bless us. And these false gods just demand everything that we have and everything that we are. And will give nothing back in return. And it says, and it came about when midday was past that they raved until the offering of the evening sacrifice. So he'd let them go on for another 3 hours until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They raved on. They cut themselves, and they must have been just about exhausted. And yet there was no answer. He says, and no one paid attention. And verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come nearer. I guess the folk were a bit scared with all the ranting and the shouting and the raving and the dancing and the swords and the lances flying around the place. Thought, we'll step back a bit. Now Elijah's saying, come on, come nearer. Come here. I don't want you to miss this.
Amen.
Don't want you to miss it. God does not want you and I to miss what he's going to do.
Amen.
Do you believe that?
I do.
Raise your hand and say amen. Praise God does not want you to miss what he will do. And so, we look at verse 30. Then Elijah said to the people, come near. So all the people came near to him. He says, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. There had previously been an altar there of God's, and it had been torn down by people that no longer believed in the God of the Israelites, that no longer believed in the God who was the creator of all things. And so he begins to build it. And in verse 31 it says, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. You know, the 12th stone is representative of the tribes of Israel. 12 is symbolic of God's divine government.
Mm-hmm.
And God is divine. 12 is that symbolism of God's divine government. And it's also the symbol of God's divine perfection. this is something that he wants to emphasize to the people, that he's all, that he's the real government of the land. He rules and he reigns, and God wants to show them through this that through him there is divine perfection. And so it is a reminder to the people. And this is something that God wants to emphasize to the people who were there. And then at the same time, we read on, he says, and he asked for, in the end, 12 pitchers of water to be poured over the sacrifice and over all the wood. In other words, this thing is poured, it's filled, it's soaking wet as we look at it in the natural, but also at the same time it is soaked with the divine government of God. It is soaked with the divine perfection of God. It is soaked with the very provision of God in that situation. And nobody at this time is seeing what is happening. Nobody is understanding what is happening. And so the next thing that happens is that there is, just before, I just want to back up to verse 29. If we read verse 29 again, it says, and it came about that when midday was past, that they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Three no's. No voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. In other words, not a thought, not a word, not a deed, not even human ability, never mind a God with a small g, can take action. The three no's. And yet, God is a God of the blessings to us. God is a God of provision to us. And you know, when you put into a place a God that has a no voice, a God that has no abilities, and a God that can take no action, a God that has no thought. This is what they were worshipping. They were worshipping idols that was dumb. And I don't know who's the dumbest. When people worship dumb idols and pray to these, and yet there is no answer in them. There is no life in them. But Elijah, he prepares his sacrifice for the divine government of God, for the divine provision of God, for divine perfection to begin to be seen. And so Elijah's prayer, verse 36, and it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God of Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. He's not jumping up and down. He's not ranting and raving. He's just simply declaring who God is. Who God is, and Lord, prove it to these people. Show them who you are. And that's his prayer. And we suddenly see that God decides, well, God's already decided. Because in verse 37, Elijah says, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou art God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. And then suddenly God answers in verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. In other words, there was nothing left. There was just a hole. And God took everything and just burnt it up with an intense fire from heaven, and consumed every part of the sacrifice, every part of the altar, every bit of drop of water. It was just totally consumed. The intensity of the fire, the intensity of the move of God was so powerful that nothing could stand in its way. God just devour it all. You know, God has a passion and an intensity for you and for me in such a way that he loves us with an intensity. He loves us to, and he wants to just devour us with his love. He wants us to know that he has such a passion for you and for me as an individual, and that as we offer our lives as a living sacrifice, he wants to devour us into himself. That in doing that, that all that is seen is the Christ, his Holy Son, in our hearts and in our lives. And so, verse 39, it says, "And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" And I pray that as we are in this situation of lockdown, that it will bring people to a point of, as we come through it, that there will be people saying, "I prayed to God and God answered me, and I believe the Lord is God," and that we will have such an opportunity to lead people to Christ, and that they will become committed, disciplined disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in verse 40, "Then Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal, and do not let one of them escape.' So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishron and slew them there." So he took 850 of the prophets and he slew them. He cut their heads were cut off. He did what Jezebel had been doing. And he took a sword against them. And you know, the sword of the Lord, you remember that with Gideon, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. God will work against the enemy during this time. God will work against this situation. You and I will not have to do it, but we have to remain faithful to and in the Word of God. We have to remain strong. And I know each and every one of us during this time may at times feel somewhat downcast, maybe feel slightly depressed, may even feel as if, is it really worth it? Are we doing the right thing? You may even feel exhausted. You may feel weary by it all. I know I'll admit, I woke this morning and felt really, how much longer is this going on? And then I had to talk to myself, I had to encourage myself in the Lord. And in doing so, one is then challenged, come on, God is with us. He will go with us, he will take us through, and he will bring us out of our captivity, and he will bring us out in victory. I'm convinced of this, that we will come out in victory.
Amen.
And, you know, we have to be ready to take the land, because I believe God has promised us the land.
Amen.
God has given us the building. He's giving us the people. You know, we don't just want a building, we want the people.
Amen.
We want to possess the land. And when
Amen.
I say the land is people.
Yeah.
People are the land.
Mm-hmm.
And God made Adam out of the dust of the earth. The people are the land, and we need to let God begin to start through us to possess the people of the land, and that God will move in their lives and change the circumstance and situation. And in verse 41 it says there that, "Now Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of the roar of a heavy shower.' And Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees and began to pray." He's seeking God. He's reaching out to God to come and bring the fulfillment. Now, the confrontation that was going on with Elijah and Ahab and the prophets, God, you know, God through Elijah said, "Do not let one of them escape. Don't let any of them slip out. Don't let any of them get away, because we don't want any more of their godless ways." And he also, God is determined to punish the ungodly. He will bring judgment on the ungodly. He will bring judgment on the righteous also. But he will bring a different kind of judgment on the ungodly. The judgment on the godly will be, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." but on the ungodly. They will find the wrath of God upon their lives. And we just need to pray that God would show us people that we can reach out and bring back to Christ, bring into the kingdom of God, and so that they will be redeemed from condemnation. They will be set free. You know, for through Christ, there is eternal life. Through Christ, there is no more condemnation. Through Christ, there is life eternal in Christ Jesus. And Christ came and he took our punishment on the cross, that we might be able to enter into the presence of God and know his presence and his power and know his love and his touch upon our lives. And today, for each and every one of us, God wants to reveal himself in a loving way. God wants us to know his presence and his power working in our lives. Amen.
Amen.
Lord bless you.